It happened early in the ministry of Jesus. On a day when he was walking beside the river towards John the Baptizer, who was baptizing as per usual. And John saw him coming. And immediately he recognized Jesus. He recognized him as the one person whom he had baptized, whose baptism had stood out as divinely blessed and divinely appointed. For John, on the day when he had baptized Jesus, he had heard the voice of God saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And John had also seen the Spirit of God come down from heaven in the form of a dove and remain on Jesus. And that, for John, was a sign. He tells us this. It was a sign that had been given him by God the Father, who told him that when you see the dove come down and remain on that one, you would know that this one was indeed the Messiah, was the Christ, was the one that I have sent you to prepare the way for, that this one was indeed the Son of God. So, in seeing Jesus coming towards him, John now knows that the day has arrived when he must declare who Jesus is. So he shouts out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he points to Jesus. And then John adds some amazing information about this one he knows to be the Son of God. He says this, "He is the one I told you about when I said, someone else will come. He is greater than I am because he was alive before I was born." Now, in human terms, the Gospels tell us John was born before Jesus, probably about 6 or so months before Jesus. In terms of existence, though, Jesus, as God the Son, existed before creation. He knew no beginning. And yet, this Jesus allowed himself to be imprisoned for a while in a world controlled by the tyranny of time, so that one day all those who would trust in him could escape the aging and the decay of life, which is a part of the sin in this world, and they would be able to live forever with God in his kingdom. And he would do that by taking on human flesh and fronting up to death itself and defeating it forever on the cross of Calvary. And that is, of course, why John did not cry out, "Look, there is the pre-existent Son of God who is mighty, who is greater than any power that you could ever see or imagine or know." That's why John didn't cry out, "Here comes a conquering king who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He could have done, because those statements are true. But that wasn't John's task, you see. His mission was to proclaim what the Son of God had come into the world to be and to do in order to rescue sinners like you and me. And that was to be the Lamb of God. Think of that for a moment. That's why he came. To be the Lamb of God, the Lamb belonging to God, the Lamb provided by God, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Now, for us in our culture, the meaning of that phrase, the Lamb of God, is not very obvious. If we have been transported in time back to that period and stood there with the crowd when John said that, we would have really understood what he meant. If he had said, look, a carpenter, or look, a priest, or look, a shepherd, we would have known what he was talking about. But, behold, the Lamb of God, we would have been quite confused. Yet for every Jew standing there in that crowd that day, the meaning would have been clear and powerful. It was part of their culture. The connection of the Lamb with taking away sin immediately made them think of sacrifice. You see, the Jew was brought up that way. They knew from childhood that God had made a way for each one of them to have a temporary covering of their wrongdoing. The wrongdoing that was against the perfect law of God, that broke the commandments, that made them unclean in his sight, that separated them. There was a way that those sins could be covered by offering a lamb, as a sacrifice. That the law of Moses said that if they brought a lamb in sorrow at the wrongs that they could see in their lives and the sin that surrounded them in the world, and brought their lamb and laid it upon an altar, God would stay his hand of punishment. That was the promise. Yet they also knew that such sacrifice would have to be offered continuously, because it only held back God's anger against their sin. It lacked the power to be a permanent solution. And they couldn't find themselves, for themselves, a lamb that could do that. But what if there could be a lamb that was provided by God himself? A lamb that was guaranteed to take away all the sin of all the world, all the punishment, all the death, all the eternal separation. What if anyone in the world, anyone, could now come to God in sorrow because they saw what was happening in their lives and point to the lamb that he provided and claim that lamb as their sacrifice and know with certainty that such will give them complete purity and acceptance before God forever as his children? What an incredible thing that would be. And here now was John the Baptist, pointing at Jesus and saying, look, here it is. The Lamb of God, the Lamb provided by God, the Lamb belonging to God, who takes away the sin of the world. And you know what? For that crowd of Jews, what was more astounding was the timing of John's declaration. For it seems from what follows in John chapter 2 that John the Baptist declared this Lamb of God just before the Passover feast that year. Passover feast? Well, that was the feast that celebrated the most famous sacrificing of a lamb in Jewish history. But you see, it was the Passover feast that reminded God's people of a time, centuries before, when God freed his nation from 400 years of absolute slavery in Egypt under the Egyptians. A cruel, horrible time. It reminded them how God had come in on their behalf and had visited Pharaoh and his people with 10 terrible plagues until the Pharaoh said, I've had enough, and sent the Israelites out of his land. And the Passover particularly reminded them of that one final plague that was the death of the firstborn son in every home in the land of Egypt. And yet, though it was every home in the land of Egypt for God's people, and also for those foreigners who saw what was happening with God's people and wanted to join with them and follow their God and their teaching and do what they did for protection. For God's people and those foreigners who did join with them, there was a way of escape. They were to take a lamb, and to sacrifice it. And they were to put the blood on the lintel of the door, top, side, and side. And then, when the angel of death passed over the lamb, no harm would befall those who trusted in the blood of that lamb on their doorposts for their protection from that death. And then after that, after they sacrificed, and after the angel had passed over their homes, then they would eat that lamb as sustenance for the journey they would now make towards the promised land. So, was this the Lamb of God then that John referred to, that the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, had pointed to for centuries? Was this it? Was this the Lamb whose blood would save God's people from death again, but this time from eternal death by giving them eternal life? Paul the Apostle had no doubt about it, that it was. He wrote a little bit later on, and he was a man who knew his scriptures. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." You see, Paul and the other gospel writers and other writers in the New Testament were able to look back on the death of Jesus Christ and see how completely Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the Passover lamb. See, there were requirements that had to be met for that lamb that was sacrificed every year at Passover. And they could see how Jesus fulfilled them all. The first they noticed was the Passover lamb had to be killed in a very special way. It had to be killed so that no bones would be broken. John the Apostle wrote in John 19:31-37, "That was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And a little bit after, these things happened so that the scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." But they also knew, as well as that, not only did this lamb have to be killed in a special way, it had to be killed on a particular day in the Passover feast, and at a particular time. And this was written down in the laws of Moses. The particular day was the Friday of the Passover week, and the particular time was at the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What day was Jesus crucified? On the Friday of the Passover week. And Luke tells us this in his Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 44. And he's writing about the death of Jesus, and he said, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. 3 hours of darkness. Can you imagine that? But notice that. What time? The ninth hour. 3 in the afternoon. "For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. You know, the other thing it said about when the Passover lamb was killed, sacrificed. At the moment the Passover lamb was sacrificed or was offered up, then the priest would take the shofar, the ram's horn, at the temple, and would make a loud sound on the ram's horn so that the people would hear it and contemplate this sacrifice for their sins. And Jesus, the moment he died, he called out in a loud voice, and each gospel mentions that. And as well as Jesus crying out with a loud voice, the moment he died, the vow in the temple, and that was this great big curtain, huge thing, it was as thick as a man's hand, was ripped. You notice how? From top to bottom. And that broke open God's presence to the people. The separation that vow was between God's presence, the ark, or the mercy seat, and the people was now no more. And so in the death of Christ, that separation between us and God was removed. But you know, there's one other requirement for the Passover lamb, and it's a very important one. And it connects to Palm Sunday, which is very interesting. You see, the Passover lamb had to be completely pure without any blemish or defect whatsoever. And it had to be seen to be pure. For you see, that purity suggested a sinless sacrifice. And only a sinless sacrifice would suffice. So it was specified about the Passover lamb that the Passover lamb shall be brought to the temple 5 days before the Friday on which it would be sacrificed. And on those 5 days, or over those 5 days, the Passover lamb would be subjected to intense scrutiny to make sure that it was absolutely pure. So you couldn't just get any old lamb from the flock and thought, this one will do. Check now, good, do it. No, it had to be absolutely perfect. And they didn't want you to give one that would be perfect one day, but perhaps not the next. So they would check it and make sure it wouldn't have any fits. Or it wouldn't suddenly hemorrhage blood. Or wouldn't suddenly develop a limp. For 5 days, they would check it out before they could sacrifice it on the Friday. And it was on the first day of the week, being Sunday, which also was 5 days before the Friday of Passover, that Jesus rode his donkey into Jerusalem. And where did he end up? Do you know? He rode into Jerusalem to the temple. Read your Bibles, and there you'll find it. Jesus took himself to the temple that day as the lamb that would be sacrificed the following Friday. From that moment on, if you read the Gospels, you will find that the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes did their best to show that he was a sinner. They sent people to question him. All the questions you will find that week. And this all culminated, of course, to that terrible trial on the Thursday night, when they had all these manner of witnesses trying to prove that he was a sinner, that he had done wrong, that he had wronged God, and they couldn't even agree on that. And when he went before Pilate on the Friday morning, what did Pilate say? I find no wrong in this man. And the centurion in charge of the crucifixion said, surely this man was an innocent man. And Paul, again, much later in 2 Corinthians 5:21, said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he stopped. He looked over that city. He saw already his disciples cheering him on, and he wept. You see, he said, they do not know what's going to happen. They do not know what's happening now. When Jesus rode on into Jerusalem, the crowds cheered him as king. They thought that he came to be crowned. But although he was indeed king, king of kings, he came not to battle with mighty weapons of war, but to give himself as a sacrifice that would defeat sin and death forever. He came to receive a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. He rode in as the Lamb of God, destined to die that we might live. And you know, it's that death as the Lamb of God, that we remember this Friday. And I believe it is imperative that as Christians, if at all possible, we should meet with others on that day to give thanks for that death, because so important it is. And to be moved by that death once more, and recall again what it meant for the Saviour of all to die for us. You know what else? No one else has given his life for you as God the Son has given his life for you. No one else has gained for you through his death what he has gained for you. He is Jesus. He is God the Son. He is the Lamb of God sacrificed for the sins of the world. He deserves your honour. He deserves your love. He deserves your sacrifice. He deserves your worship. He deserves your praise. He deserves your thankfulness. He deserves your life. Will you give it over to him once more during this Easter sermon, this Easter season? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.